I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. When I came in here, I met a man I never met before and shook my hand, and he was very serious. He said, "I want to hear the gospel." Amen to that. But you know what, brother? We are in chapter 2, Paul is preaching law. He's preaching law to be able to preach the gospel. I hope you'll see that as we go through. Let's read Romans chapter 2. I'll probably stop us at verse 16. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient endurance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although that not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Let's pray. Father, we've come now to the time when we will expound your word, and we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, lest we be unfruitful hearers, lest we remain condemned in our sin and in our self-righteousness and not come to see the message of the law, to not see that it condemns us, to not see that it should cause us to flee to Jesus Christ as our only righteousness and the only way of escape, and the only way through Jesus Christ that any man will be able to stand before you in your righteous day of judgment. Oh, show us Jesus Christ, and let us embrace him by faith and all his promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old story. Whether it's true or not, I do not know. This story told of an ancient ruler, a man, a father, and he had two sons who, in spite of all the love and compassion of a father, the father had to pass a death sentence on his own two sons. Because as a just ruler of his country, he had to always be just, equally just. According to the historian, the youthful son stood before the man, their father, who was named Brutus the Elder. And they pleaded and they wept and they hoped their tears would be the most powerful defense to evoke the passions and compassions of their father to keep them from execution. And the people who watched the courtroom scene wondered and whispered, "What will he do? These are his own sons. These are his children." And Brutus, their father, the ruler, said, "To you, the executioners, I deliver my sons." And the historian wrote, in this sentence, he persisted inexorably, notwithstanding the weeping intercession of the multitude and the cries of the young men calling upon their father by the most endearing names. The executioner seized them, stripped them naked, bound their hands behind them, beat them with rods, and then struck off their heads. The inexorable Brutus, looking on the bloody spectacle with unaltered countenance, thus the father was lost in the judge. Thus the father was lost in the judge. That in some ways illustrates our passage this morning. Indeed, we may say God is the father of all mankind in a sense, but he is the judge of all mankind. He is the perfect, righteous judge, and he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. And God is wrathful against the ungodly every day. The Gentile, Romans 1:19 through 32, his wrath is revealed. And the unrighteous Jew, chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. God's wrath is already revealed against sinful, unreligious, unbelieving mankind who indulge in their sinfulness. And God's wrath is revealed against religious moralists, legalists, who know the law of God but are self-righteous, unrepentant hypocrites. All mankind are guilty. That's the message here. All mankind are guilty. Jew and Gentile are guilty. Both sons, if you will, are guilty before God and deserve death and deserve judgment. God's wrath is revealed against all. God's wrath is revealed against all men. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul has devoted to demonstrating that all men are inexcusable before God. He condemns all men. And all men absolutely here. His point is to shut every mouth, to silence every false boast. The immoral man who chases after his sin and immorality with unbridled abandonment, who boasts in his sin and other sins, who defiantly raises his fist to God and sins to God's face and encourages others in it, and the outwardly moral man, the hypocritical, self-righteous man who relies upon his human achievement, proud in his rich privileges, presumes upon God's patience, boasts in self, boasts in religion, boasts in his religious practices, boasts in the law, boasts in special revelation, and practices the same sins while condemning it in others, is hard-hearted and unrepentant. All men are condemned before God. All without excuse, all guilty, all facing the prospect of the righteous divine wrath of God. All men without exception. So now in chapter 2, he deals with the religious man. Specifically, he's targeting the Jew, but that represents the religious man. And any man who is religious and doesn't come to Christ, that is. But it also represents, listen, for us, that apart from Christ and true understanding of the gospel of Christ, and before Jesus Christ came into your life, before Christ saved you, if he has saved you, that you, this demonstrates that you were a child of wrath as the rest of mankind. You were guilty by nature. You by nature deserve God's judgment, of which no man is exempt. No man is exempt by nature. No man is exempt by himself or by his works. But add to that sinful nature, man's sinful propensity for idolatry, for false religion and false worship, abuse and ignorance of God's revelation of himself in creation and scripture, ignoring creation, ignoring the revelation of special revelation in scripture. And you are literally heaping up mounds and mounds and mounds of wrath, which will be poured out on the day of judgment. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2, where we left off last time. The middle of it. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of wrath coming. There is a day of judgment, a final and full day of judgment from God. That is one of the clearest and most basic concepts of Scripture, frankly. It is also engraven on the hearts of men. Their conscience tells them it's so. They know that there is a day of reckoning. There are always glimpses of it in the present time. We've seen that in Romans 1. It's a revelation from heaven, constantly revealed from heaven. Now, even though you have these present warnings and expressions of present wrath, even though you have that, there is nothing like what is coming. And it's coming. End of verse 5. The day of wrath, day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God will fully and finally reveal just how just he is. And all those that think they have gotten away with everything, on that day, his righteous judgment will be revealed. On the day of wrath, he will render righteous judgment. Now, what we have here then, we have principles of judgment, principles of God's judgment. Features, we could say, features of God's judgment. Let me give them to you. I'm going to give you four. The certainty of it, the justness of it, the universality of it, and the impartiality of it. Let's get right to it. I've got a lot to say in a short time. Number one, the certainty of it, the certainty of judgment. According, verse 5, accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Very clearly. He had already said it also in verse 2. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. To the Jew who had the special revelation and they knew God's law, they knew God was a God who would judge. They knew there was a day coming of judgment. But you know what? Even the Gentiles knew that. They innately know it. Look in chapter 1, verse 32. When he lists these sinful practices, the of the nations, of the Gentiles, of the unbeliever, he says in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know it. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know there are consequences. Romans 2:14. Jump ahead there. I don't know if I'll get to this far in chapter 2. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, though, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Who show, verse 15, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them on the day when God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Even the Gentile who doesn't have the written law, the revealed will of God, and he knows that there are consequences to the violations of his conscience. God has written his law in their heart. He's left a testimony of himself there, probably from creation, probably related to the image of God. I can't go into that. And when men But when men, the most, even the most ungodly, you know, that when they follow this internal code to any measure, they show they have a revelation and they have a law. And the alarm system goes off with the sin. And it tells them whether they're right or wrong, whether they're doing right or wrong. And God will judge them on the basis, even if they receive no further revelation, he will judge them on the basis of the knowledge of their conscience. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Just to see here again that this is a teaching of Scripture that there will be a day of judgment. It is taken for granted that there is coming a day of wrath. Romans 3, 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That is, he's going to be righteous in judging the unrighteous. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. I like the Greek here is megenetoi. May it never be. May it never be. For how, look at the verse 6, how will God judge the world? You know he's going to judge. You know he's going to judge. It's assumed he will. The Old Testament taught this, of course, everywhere. Psalm 98:9, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Psalm 96:13 says the same thing, but it ends by saying, and the peoples with truth. Old Testament speaks of a day, the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath. Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither will silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Job 21:30, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. All the Old Testament looked forward to, prophesied, spoke of a day of wrath. Even Old Testament judgments, even when you see Old Testament judgment, those are precursors of God's great and final day of wrath. Amos 5:18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Constantly. Repeatedly. It's in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 5:5, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Listen to 2 Peter though. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Same message. 2 Peter 3:7. The day of judgment speaks of a day of judgment coming. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction upon ungodly men. Jude 1:6, very similar. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 5. He says there's coming a righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 5:6. Since it is righteous, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We learn that that it is the Lord who will, this is the day of Jesus Christ, when he in his second coming will bring this day of wrath, and he will be the judge on that day. He will come in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day. There's a lot, you see. All right, you've indulged me with so many. One more. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is no question a day of wrath is coming. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of judgment. There is coming a day of final judgment. The wrath of God presently hangs over all mankind. And if you're alive when Christ comes, he will enter into judgment. If you die before he comes, he will enter into judgment with you. Hebrews 9, 27, you know it. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. Scripture repeats and warns of it. It is certain. It is certain. So number one, the certainty of it. Number two, the justness of it. The justness of this day. End of verse 5, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He calls it the righteous judgment of God. That means it's just. It's righteous, it's fair, it's equitable, it's holy, it's as it should be. And it's explained in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's a description of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. This is really the key point here. According to his deeds, according to his works. It's actually ergon, works might be a little better. According to his works, they translated that in the other verses here. Same word. What he means here is God's righteous judgment is absolute. It's absolutely righteous. It's absolutely just. And what he's talking about here as he goes further to describe it is strict justice here. And that's very important that you keep this in mind in this chapter, because it gets a bit confusing if you don't. You have to keep in mind that he's talking about strict justice. He's talking to those who are seeking, listen, to be justified by the law. The Jews, the moralists, the legalists, the false righteous. And he's essentially forcing them to deal with God's absolute perfect righteousness here. His absolute unbending justice. And so you've got to see that or you'll be confused and you might think he's contradicting himself, or the moralist might think, oh, he's giving us a way that we can work out our salvation through our works. There is no way that Paul teaches here that a man is justified by law. Okay? There's no way that Paul teaches here that a man is justified by works. There is no other salvation. There is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. And you have to keep in mind the whole purpose, Paul's whole purpose, his whole plan in this epistle. And in this section, and that is here he is rendering all men guilty. Here he is rendering all men inexcusable. Whether they have the law of God or they don't have the law of God, they're inexcusable. And he's got to condemn them before he can save them. He's got to show them their guilt before they can have the gospel, you see. He's got to bring them to the crushing despair of their sin and their guilt before they can know the escape in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. So in verse 9 of chapter 3, look there, you're right there. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. That's his main goal. That's his goal. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And look at verse 19, chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What he's really doing by presenting this strict, just, absolute justice, unmovable, unbending, perfect, and pure, inward and outward, is showing that they can't be justified by law because they have sin and they're guilty. And therefore, they're facing the wrath of God in that unrepentant state. And they're without Christ. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, this is his concluding statement of this three chapters. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You see what he's doing? You see where he's going? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then when men are crushed under the weight of sin and guilt, Paul will show them in chapter 3, which becomes the sigh of relief, that apart from the law, there is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. But they can't have that if they're trusting in self in any way. They can't have that if they're trusting in the law or trusting in their works. And so let's look at your works, he says. Let's look at your works. Verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2. You practice the same things, right? We saw that. They practice the same things. As the heathen, as the Gentile, as the world, he says to the Jew, you practice the same things as them, so you're guilty. You judge them, so you know. You judge them, and so you know there's a criteria by which to judge. So you know. You have the law, and though you have the law and you have the knowledge, you are practicing the same things and you are unrepentant. And he's saying, really, what he's saying to the Jew here is he's bringing him to his main point. He's pulling the Jew in. You have even less excuse. Or the moralist, like the Jew, you have less excuse. If you're trusting in your moralism, if you're trusting in your works, you have less excuse. Let me tell you something. Verses 6 through 16, he's condemning them. He's condemning the Jew. He isn't showing the Jew or the moralist or legalist or the self-righteous. He isn't saying there's some way out of judgment through via moralism. He's silencing them. He's condemning them. He's closing the walls in on them and what they trusted, showing them that they're under the guilt and wrath of God. God renders, verse 6, end of verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That is strict justice. And it doesn't allow any exceptions or any failures or any shortcomings, see? And if you come to God based on your works, you are in trouble. If you come to God to be justified based on your works, you are in serious, grave trouble. That is what Paul said in Galatians, right? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law to do them. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, my friend, You do not want to be judged by the works of the law. You do not want to stand before God in your own works or your own righteousness. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. This is what he's saying here in Romans 2:6, is God is going to judge justly. God is going, it's going to be plain, and it's only justice. This is the man in the opening of our story, you see. He doesn't act as a father, but a judge, only a judge. Psalm 62:12, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This idea of he'll render according to our works, it's perfect justice. And it's in this also is found very, very commonly in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Familiar with that one, right? I test the conscience, the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill for him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Even in Revelation 22, we saw actually in that passage, Revelation 20 that we saw, he'll render to each one according to his work. Revelation 22:12 says it as well. Behold, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. You see it in Romans 2:6-10. That's a description of it. Where he weighs in the scales perfectly our deeds, perfectly our works. And by the way, when it says deeds and works, that includes, really, I believe, your whole character. He's going to judge your thoughts. He's going to judge your inward motives. Works doesn't just mean outward, in other words. In 7 through 10, this is the weighing of man's work on the scales. The divine judge's scales. If your works measure up to the law of God, then eternal life. If your works don't measure up, judgment. Look at it there in verses 7 through 10. That's all that this is stating in this context. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. This is just on the basis of works. Do you see that? Just on the basis of works. Basis of strict justice. If you obey the law your whole life perfectly, the patient endurance there is just the word endure. That's patient continuance. One word, endure. If your whole life you endure, if your whole life you do good, if your whole life you work and you seek glory and seek honor and seek immortality, you'll have eternal life. That's the principle of law. And I'll say this also. That is true. That's even true for the Christian, but only for those who are in Christ. But he's not including Christ here. That's true for the Christian, but he's not talking about the Christian. He's talking about law. He's talking to the moralist and the legalist and the Jew and the religionist who's without Christ, who's hardened, who's self-righteous, hypocrites, who are unrepentant. And he's not talking to those who have faith in Christ here. And so unless you are a perfect man, inwardly and outwardly, and have from your very existence done righteous works according to God's law, no one measures up to that, do they? No, you don't. You fit rather the other category here. In fact, all mankind do. Listen, by nature, we all do. My Christian brethren, you, by nature, don't measure up. You do not want to be judged on the basis of God's strict justice. By nature, we all belong to this category in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. He's just condemned every man. What have you done? Have you ever been self-seeking in your life? Ever? Have you ever disobeyed the truth? Then you fit in this category. Have you ever obeyed unrighteousness? Have you ever done evil? Of course you have. These are absolute standards. Because when God judges mankind on the last day, He will, this is the criteria He'll use, He'll use absolute justice. Without exception, He will judge your works, inward and outward. Is there a man alive who has never sinned? He says he has, he's a liar. God is a just judge. He will render justice accurately. He will render justice always. Excuse me. He will mete out real justice as a just judge should. And if you have always lived perfectly, perpetually, doing good, you will be rewarded eternal life. If you have ever disobeyed the truth, lived unrighteously, worked evil, practiced sin in any form, wrath and indignation will be rewarded to you. Rendered to you, he says. That means he's going to give back what you deserve. See, that's justice. That's pure, complete, unmixed justice. And that's how it will be, beloved. By the way, God's judgment here will be exactly like this. There is nothing hypothetical about God's justice here or the last day of judgment and how He will judge. This is the way it will be. God will render to every individual according to his works. He will give back to them according to their works. Now, God's nature requires that. That's revealed in God's law. That's revealed throughout Scripture. If you are just, listen, put it this way, simplify it. If you are just, you will be given justice. If you are unjust, you will be given justice, which is wrath. Now, you ought to be squirming. You ought to be terrified. And that little giggle, that's evidence. I know. You ought to be feeling a bit uncomfortable now, unless you deceive yourself into thinking that you've never sinned. I'm telling you, God will judge your works. Don't you ever trust your works for salvation, you see. Don't ever lift up your works to God as a form of merit or seek to ever say, God, judge me on my works for salvation. Because listen, that is mankind. Men think that their good works will outweigh their bad. That is complete ignorance of their works in the sight of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses, some versions say our righteous works, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Go look up what that means. This is what humanity and false religion is holding up and offering to God, filthy rags. unacceptable that provoke his wrath instead. It's also a misunderstanding of of God's absolute holiness and God's absolute righteousness, isn't it? You break one, James says, you break all. James 2:10. If he judges on that basis, on the basis of law, which he does, James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You do not want to be judged on the basis of God's strict justice. When it comes to the basis of God's strict justice, the only thing God will accept is perfect righteousness, perfect works, perfect heart, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And who has that? Perfectly, no man. No man I know but one. Right? One. The Lord Jesus Christ. The man who came. The man who came from heaven. The man who was the God-man, added humanity to his deity. The man who was, however, born under the law, the scripture says, to offer to God one who had perfect works. That's why Jesus came, to offer to God one who had perfect works, one who had perfectly obeyed. And I really, what I want to do here is in the middle of my message, I want to cut to the chase here because I can't stand to leave it right here. Jesus is the only man who wasn't guilty. Jesus is the only man who wasn't a sinner, never sinned. The only man who obeyed God's law absolutely, heart, soul, mind, inwardly, outwardly. He's the only one that can stand before God's judgment and be just. And what I'm saying you need Jesus Christ. That's it. You need Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness. And what Paul is saying here is he offers that to you if you receive it by faith. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, he imputes his righteousness to you. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to your account. And when he, therefore, when he enters into judgment with you, he'll see Jesus Christ. That's your only hope, that he'll see Jesus Christ, he'll see his perfect righteousness, and he'll treat you as perfectly satisfying all the righteous requirements of his law, and he'll accept you in Christ. But this passage right now is all without Christ, you see? Until chapter 3, verse 21, it's without Christ. This chapter is all men. All men on their own, all men in the law, Jews relying on their works, legalists relying on their religion. And he's trying to shake them out of their legalism and their foolish, blind relying on their self-righteous human works, human achievement that our filthy garments will never please God. Never stand at the bar of God. And I say, men had better get this right, because God's wrath is coming. It is going to be revealed in the last day. It is certain to come. And if you die now and you face God, you do not want to stand before him in your own works. You must stand before him covered with Jesus Christ. And so you see what he's doing here in chapter 2 is engulfing all men in this. That is, all men are guilty. Point number 3. Let's look at the universality of God's righteous judgment. The universality of it. Look again at verse 6. And let's just emphasize some things as we read through this quickly. Who will render what? To each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and mortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. What? On every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Stop there. What he's saying is it's universal. You see what he's doing? It's universal. He's taking these two categories of mankind at that time to speak of all mankind. He's saying, when he spoke about the Jews and the Greeks, that was the whole category of mankind. And he's saying God will judge them all. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. There's no, verse 11, there's no partiality with God. He'll render to each one. He'll give back to each one. It's universal and it's individual. First Peter 4, 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you know of any other categories than the living and the dead? That's everyone. The living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10, 42, Jesus will be judge of the living and the dead. Romans 14, 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And how will you appear? In your works? In your own works? Or will you appear in the righteousness of Christ? The living and the dead, the Jew and the Greek, however you want to divide up mankind. The Romans, the Gentiles, the barbarians, the slaves, the wise, the foolish, Paul uses, men and women, black and white, believer and unbeliever, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is a universal judgment, each one, no exceptions. So what is the point here? But to cause the Jew or the religious man like him who is exempting himself from God's judgment, he's excusing him his sin, he's presuming on grace, he's assuming that his history and his heritage grant him privileges to save him. He's resting in the law. He's trusting in his birth and his background. He's relying on works. He's relying on religious practices. But take the Jew. He's counting on the synagogue attendance. Today, he's counting on church attendance. He's boasting in the ceremonies. He's boasting in circumcision. What would it be today? He's boasting in baptism. And he's unrepentant. And he's presuming he's in and assuming the Gentile's out. And Paul says, no, 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 no. You're guilty and you're going to be judged too. Just like the Gentile, just like the Greek. And as you tout your privilege, right? They did. As you tout your privilege, Jew, look what he says. He's always saying to the Jew first. To the Jew first. Watch out, because you'll have the privilege of being judged first too. Amos, look in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. I think it's Amos 3, verse 4, where he says, you only have I chosen among all the peoples of the earth. And the Jew would stop right there. And you know what it goes on to say? Therefore, I will judge you. There's a great danger in religion. That we start to take God the privilege and what God has given us, and we get enamored with it, and we think that because we hear the reading of the Word every week, we hear the study of the Word, and we go through the motions, and hopefully they're not motions, but we go through the ceremonies, and we go through the liturgy, that we think by them we are okay. He says no. The judgment of God is certain to come. It's just. It's going to be equitable to all. Universal to all. And number four, it's impartial. Look at the impartiality of it. Verse 11, there is no partiality with God. God is no respecter of persons, maybe some of your translations say. God is no respecter of persons. This is incredible imagery here, really. It's fascinating. It literally means he doesn't raise his face. Now just picture a judge. And the guy comes into the courtroom and he doesn't raise his face. Or it could mean he doesn't receive face. See, when men judge, it's hard for them to be completely impartial. They sometimes raise their eyes and make a judgment based on who that person is instead of what they've done, right? God doesn't do that. You know, you have, when men judge, they can be impartial. They judge out of fear. They change their judgment out of fear of a powerful man or a rich man. Or they judge out of favor for a friend. They raise their eyes and they say, oh, ooh, that's a high authority. I better be careful how I judge this case. Or they raise their eyes and say, oh, that's my relative. That's impartial judging. A judge, just recently, a judge in the Epstein case, it's associated with the Epstein case, just had a hit put out on their family. Her husband was, he's fighting for his life. The son that came down the stairs for his aid was shot and killed. Let me ask you, do you think there is pressure on her to judge with partiality? Oh, yeah. Sometimes, though, a man has friends or families, he's tempted to overlook their crimes or lighten the sentence because it's a family member. You know, we might have thought that maybe when you heard that story in the beginning, you thought in the story that because he was the father, he's the ruler, but he's the father, that he would be leaning on his sons. That's what the crowd thought. And that usually happens. In that case, to be impartial was to give them the sentence that the law deserved, right? He didn't judge according to his relationship with them. He didn't judge according to receiving face. He didn't skew justice. He didn't ignore justice. He didn't corrupt it. And that's why our American symbol of justice is a blindfolded lady, right? She's holding the scales. Actually, she's holding the scales. She's holding a sword. And she's blindfolded. Justice is blind. It's to be blind. It's not to, this is the same idea. It's not to look at the person and make a decision based on the person. It's to make a decision based on law, purely on law. I read in all the reading, it was either the Romans or the Greeks, or it was somebody who had a very similar symbol, and it probably the Romans, because we took a lot of their symbology. And in the Roman symbol of justice, their lady has blinders on and has no arms. She can't be moved by sight or feeling, apparently. Can't change justice. Completely indifferent. to the visual or the sensual. God is never partial in judgment. He always judges impartially. God always judges without respect of persons. Acts 3:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And Paul uses this term just like Peter did because he's referring to the Jew and Gentile. Galatians 2:6, Paul says, from who they were, he's going to see the apostles. And he says, from those who were of high reputation, and then he puts in sort of a parenthetical statement, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Colossians 3:25, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. 1 Timothy 5:2, when Paul charges Timothy and the elders of the church, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now look right there. Now, it's explained for us a little bit. I can't go into detail because of time, but Romans 2, if you've been away from it. Romans 2, verse 12 explains it. Here's the partiality, or the no partiality. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. That's justice. See? That's the Gentile. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the written law. They didn't have special revelation. They had the law in their heart, and they're going to be judged by that law. And he says, those who don't have the law, they're going to what? Perish without it. And as many as have sinned in the law, second part of verse 12, there's the Jew. The Jew had the law. They will be judged by the law. No partiality with God. Jew thought God would show him partiality. There are a lot of religious people that think because they've come close that God will show them partiality. They think that God will overlook their sins. Verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Boy, see how this whole passage, he is stressing here this absolute justice, strict justice. He's not talking about justification by faith. He's talking about justification by law. And he's showing that no one can be justified by law. He's showing that just because the Jew had so much religious privilege, even had the law, the revealed will of God, even though the Jew had the revealed, the special revelation of God, Scripture, the Old Testament, it didn't exempt him from wrath. It didn't exempt him at all. What good is it if you hear the Scriptures daily and you don't do them? The doers of the law are justified in his sight. It's the principle of law. It's all the principle of law. See? You Jew who want to be justified by law, do you really do the law? Boy, such an indictment. You see, such a condemnation. The Gentile is condemned. The Jew is condemned. God is impartial. If you don't do it, if you don't do it perfectly, and all of you don't do it, each one of you don't do it, you're condemned. Jew or Gentile, Roman or Greek, man or woman, black or white. He doesn't see any of those things. He doesn't judge by any of those things. He judges by the law or by the revelation that they've been given. And God is not going to raise up his eyes and exempt anyone. He's not going to raise up his eyes and see that you have a lot of money. It won't entice him. He's not going to raise up his eyes and see that you have power or prestige or authority in this world. All the things that corrupt earthly judges, it won't corrupt God. Friendship or family, he's an impartial judge. my dear friend, God's wrath, the day of his wrath is coming. It's certain, it's just, it's universal, and it's impartial. It is a day that will truly reveal that God is a righteous judge. Don't wait until then. Don't wait until then to find out. Listen to the warnings now. His goal is not that you'd be judged, but that you'd be saved from God's just judgment. Saved from his wrath. He has good news. But that good news is not in your flesh. It's not in your works. It's not in your righteousness. It's in his Son. It's in the gospel of his Son. The good news that God does not impute sin and guilt to the sinner who repents and believes in Jesus Christ, but rather God imputes righteousness and declares the believer righteous. The good news is there is no condemnation in Christ, right? There's no judgment on the sinner who believes in Jesus. In the final judgment and the revelation of God's wrath, the believer has an advocate with the Father who stands in our place, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the perfect, impartial judge, he comes to you, and God will be the judge. The judge will be a father who hears your plea because he judged another in your place. He judged his own guiltless, sinless, righteous son so that he might show you grace and mercy and salvation. That's only through Christ and faith in him alone. But the warning is ever here. Someday, those who want God to be their father and overlook their crime and sin and rebellion and overlook Jesus Christ, his offered son, will find God only as a judge. Let's pray.